name is Jared Hebert, lead pastor of Covenant Reformed Church, and this is CRC podcast number 4. Today is May 14, 2020. If you want to keep up to date with all of our podcasts, our blogs, sermons, stuff like that, if you just want general information about our church or myself, you can go to our website, covreformedchurch.org, covreformedchurch.org. Our church also has YouTube, Instagram, and Facebook. And if you head over to our website, you can find the links to all of our social media platforms. Today, I will be beginning a series of probably 6 or 7 podcasts on the doctrine of Scripture and the implications for us that arise from those doctrines, and talk a little bit maybe at the end about hermeneutics, about interpretation of Scripture and the like. The Bible, as you probably already know, is the best-selling book in history by a very wide margin. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the Bible was published over 5 billion times, that's billion with a B, between the years 1815 and 1975. According to Guinness Book of World Records, they don't really know the number of times it's been printed after that, but what they do know is that it's been translated as an entire book into almost 700 languages. And then if you break it down into its individual books, at least one book of the Bible has been translated into nearly 3,000 languages. Why is the Bible so popular? A couple of simple reasons, really. Christianity has been a very popular religion, historically speaking. And since Christians value the Bible highly because they believe it to be the Word of God, they buy and distribute a lot of copies of Scripture. But sadly, many Christians' doctrine of Scripture belies their Bible collection. That's a fancy way of saying that most Christians don't have a proper doctrine of Scripture. For a group of people who claim that the Bible is the most important thing for understanding God and for our faith, I think it's safe to say that a vast majority of believers have no idea why it is the most important thing for understanding God and our faith. In fact, I think I would go even further and suggest that most Christians actually hold multiple beliefs and engage in multiple spiritual practices that actually contradict their verbal commitment to the Bible as the Word of God. They say that the Bible is the most important book for the believer to possess and read because it's the Word of God, but their spiritual life reveals a very different belief. They act very differently. I don't know about you, but over the past couple of decades that I've been in Christian ministry, I've been subject to countless Christians trying to convince me that some sort of private, subjective word from the Lord or feeling from the Lord or whatever it is authoritative for them, and that they either have made or will make some sort of life decision based upon an sort of undefined individual divine revelation. We need to reclaim the doctrine of Scripture, because when we do so, we reclaim so many other things. Since our doctrines of Christ and salvation and the church, the very gospel itself is based upon what is revealed in Scripture, when we understand Scripture properly, we will understand these other doctrines properly as well. So over the next 6 or 7 podcasts, I want to reclaim this doctrine of Scripture. I want to outline for us a proper understanding of our Bibles. One that is faithful to what the Bible says about itself, and one that is faithful to historic Reformation Christianity. We're primarily focused on the nature of Scripture, but we'll include a couple of things at the end of this podcast series that will help us understand the function that Scripture should have in the life of the believer and in the church. Now, I just want to say this before we get too deep into this. I'm indebted to numerous sources, theological texts, teachers in the past, that will be the basis for what I'm doing in this and all my subsequent podcasts. Now, some of them I will mention explicitly, others I will not, but I just want to share with you that if there's something good and quotable in these podcasts, it's probably coming from somebody else. If there's something, you know, kind of stupid that doesn't make sense, that's probably mine. So let's dive right in. We focus today on the Reformation doctrine of sola scriptura, the doctrine of Scripture alone. Now, that may sound simple enough, but it's a doctrine that is often misunderstood and is unfortunately being rejected by some, even within so-called evangelical Christianity, and this is to the detriment of the church. Now, Reformed theology has always believed what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about Scripture, and I quote, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deducted from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." The church at the time of the Reformation claimed twin authorities. There was the church itself, including its theology and its traditions, and Scripture. Now, to be fair, I need to acknowledge that this was not always the belief of the church, and it was a somewhat debated issue at the time of the Reformation, until roughly about the early parts of the 14th century. The church believed in a form of sola scriptura, but then the nominalist theologian William of Ockham and others came in and changed it all. But for the most part, the church at the time of the Reformation conserved a tradition of belief and practice, either derived from Scripture or originating separately from it, that was connected to the authority of Christ through apostolic succession. Essentially, the church believed that the truths of Scripture were entirely sufficient to determine all issues of faith and practice, but they acquired their authority as interpreted in the continuing life of the church. In this way, Scripture and tradition were two stages in the transmission of a single source of divine truth. This understanding of the authority of the church meant that Scripture never became a witness against the church's beliefs and practice. Always the two witnesses cohered together, however differently their scope was understood to extend. This meant that the Pope or councils could never err, nor could they be subjected to scrutiny from Scripture alone. Now, the Reformers didn't like that at all. They believed this line of thinking to be contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture itself. Beginning with Luther, actually, we could go back to Jan Hus and John Wycliffe because they believed very similar things before Luther. And we could even talk about Zwingli and what he believed in this regard because he was contemporary with Luther and believe very much the same things. But beginning with Luther, the Reformers believed that Scripture alone was the sole authority for the individual Christian as well as for the church. Luther defended himself constantly and vehemently against the church and its traditions by the use of Scripture alone. This is most clearly seen in his confession at the Diet of Worms in 1521, a diet before the Holy Roman Emperor that was trying him for heresy on account of his teachings. When asked if he would recant his writings, he stated, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict themselves, I am bound to the scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, and I will not, retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." Luther's stand and its subsequent outworking in reformational theology thrust the traditional concepts of authority into question. In Scripture, the Reformers found a source of authority more impressive, more credible, and more venerable than the Church. Luther used the imagery of parentage to express his point. He asked, and I paraphrase, "What child begets his parent?" Meaning, how can the Church suggest it has birthed Scripture and thus has authority over it, when it is clear that Scripture is the parent and the Church is the child? It was this rejection of the twofold perspective of authority so long held by the Church that placed the Reformers in its crosshairs. The Reformers held the words of Scripture against the words of the Church, which were to them only the words of fallible men. When the latter contradicted or opposed the former, Scripture always won. Tradition, then, was not an equal authority alongside Scripture, which was passed down through apostolic succession in the popes and maintained faithfully by the magisterium of the Church. Instead, popes, councils, and creeds were to be scrutinized through the lens of Scripture as potentially errant. The Reformers insisted that Scripture was the sole rule by which to judge the Church, that it was the Church that was constantly subject to the authority of Scripture, and never the other way around. This leads us to discussions of where we are today. And I think we encounter two problems. Now, I hate to speak about the North American church or the Canadian church or even the Manitoban church with such broad brushes, but I think that there are two fundamental problems that exist in evangelicalism and their understanding of Scripture. One is the problem of nuda or solo scriptura, and the second is the problem of what I have called subjective evangelicalism. The former is the belief that all we need is Scripture and nothing else. While this sounds like sola scriptura, it is not. For solo scriptura denies the ability of tradition to aid our understanding of Scripture. It is the belief that all we need to interpret Scripture is what we currently possess in our own churches or in the leadership structures of the Church, and we don't really need what past theologians or exegetes have said about any given passage that we are in. This contradicts what the Reformers believed when they articulated sola scriptura. The Reformers did not deny the authority of the Church, nor the traditions that it held, providing that they were under the authority of Scripture. Tradition had, for the Reformers, a very important place. In fact, one of their main lines of defense of sola scriptura came from the belief that the theology of the great minds of the past was in agreement with their perspective, and that these great thinkers would, in fact, stand in opposition to the belief of the established Church. Tradition did and needs to continue to have an important place in the Church and in our theology. After all, the Holy Spirit has been at work in the Church since the book of Acts. The second problem we encounter today, and I think this is a much more prolific problem, at least in the area in which I am currently ministering, is what I've called subjective evangelicalism. This is the belief that God reveals himself to us as much in visions and words and mental images, etc., 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 as he does in Scripture. Or that God is going to show himself to us as much outside of Scripture as he will inside of Scripture. Admittedly, those who believe in this type of revelation will suggest that whatever words or pictures or whatever it is they receive needs to line up with, or at least not contradict, the Bible. But this is really a bogus way of looking at things. For if private revelations agree with Scripture, they are unnecessary. And if they disagree, they are false, to quote what has been attributed to John Owen. Not to mention that claiming revelation from God can come to me in addition to Scripture is a highly dubious theological claim. But we will get into this in more detail as we progress in our series. It is sad that so many of our churches have no concept of church history, and the development of Christian thought is completely lost on them, and thus they lack a proper understanding of the essential doctrine of sola scriptura and most of the doctrines that fall out of it. Ours is a time when we need to stand firmly and courageously on Scripture. But sadly, it is also a time when we understand the nature of Scripture so poorly. I hope this podcast series will help to correct these issues. Soli Deo Gloria. In my next podcast, I will explore why it is that we have the Bible at all, or to put it in a question form, why do we need an objective revelation of God? And consequently, why do we need it in a book? That's all for me. If you have any questions or comments about this podcast or anything else, or if you have an idea for a future podcast, go to covereformchurch.org, click on the Ask Pastor Jared tab, and let me know what you think.